Are you hungry for God? And He promises He'll fill you when you are. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. It's good to see all of you today. Galatians chapter 5, page 975 in the red Bibles in front of you. Page 975. We're talking about standing up for truth, and I think we could even say standing on the truth here this morning in this. Somebody want to close that back door? We're going to lose all our air conditioning if we don't. We appreciate that. Standing wide open. More for you than for me. I sweat when I'm up here anyway. So. You know, let me just make a couple comments to you and encourage you this morning. Yesterday, Karen and I got the news about prostate cancer in Hermosillo. And at first you feel like the rug's been ripped out from under you. We're human beings, we have natural feelings. And nobody likes to hear that word cancer. Earlier in the week, Chuck Dreiling had contacted me and said, "Rich, my car was packed to the brim, I was ready to get on the road. And suddenly I felt this intense pain in my back, and I went to the emergency room in the hospital, and only to find out that my kidney is full of cancer, possibly part of my lung, and they need to discover if it's gone into the other organs of my body or not." And that was, I forget what day, Tuesday or Wednesday. And we've had some good conversations and emails back and forth about all of that, and I've been amazed at his perspective about God's sovereignty over something like cancer. And then yesterday, we made the trip to Hermosillo because my urologist called and said, "I want you up here in my office at 11 o'clock to hear that I have it as well." I came home and I emailed Chuck and I said, "Ecclesiastes 4 says that when two are together, if one falls, the other one can help the other up." I said, "I'll help you up if you help me up. And together we're going to do this." And he emailed me back this morning. He said, "I want you to know Psalm 22 is about Jesus Christ on the mountain dying on the cross. And Psalm 23 is about the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 24 is about Zion and the holy mountain of God that's forever and ever. And we need to go through the mountain and down through the valley to get up to the other side, to the mountain and the glory of God in Zion's holy hill." I just love that guy. And I got out of the shower this morning and I told Karen, "This might be the best news we have ever had in our lives. The best news. Because if it makes us more and more like Christ, if it draws us deeper and closer to Him, if it refines us, and God through this kicks out all these false supports that we have erected, will truly come to know what Howard read to us from John 16:33 this morning. I tell you these things that in me you might have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's peace. And when God gets done kicking out all the false props that we prop ourselves up with, and we'll really know Him, and we'll really be in love with Him, and be in touch with Him, and He and with us as we walk with Him. So it's not bad news, it's good news. And we're not going to waste this cancer. We're going to use it for the glory of God in this life. I'm praying it's going to touch Karen and I. We're praying it's going to touch our family. We're praying it's going to touch you, the church. We're praying it's going to touch a cadre of people throughout the world as we testify to God's glory in Chuck's life and in our lives together. So hang on for the ride, because I believe you're going to see God do great things through all of this. Live or die, He's going to do great things. Galatians chapter 5, I think it's kind of fitting if we start in verse 1 again today, even though our focus is on verses 7 through 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated then to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. This is our focus this morning. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Pretty strong language, wouldn't you say? You know, there's a long history in the world of great leaders who have been rude to other people. Winston Churchill did it frequently. He talked about one of his opponents who was against him, and he said this, "My opponent is a humble man with a lot to be humble about." Lady Astor said to Churchill one time, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would give you poison." To which he responded, "Madam, if you were my wife, I would drink it." It's really not that surprising, I don't think, to find some forms of seeming rudeness in the scriptures, in the Bible. Paul was never one to mince words, and he certainly didn't with the Judaizers here in Galatians chapter 5 against these troubling people who were coming to insist on these extra biblical rules, we might call them today, in order to be right with God. When in fact, Paul was insisting that no. It's the gospel by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that makes us right and pleasing and acceptable to God. That's what justifies us with a holy God. You know, I was thinking, I don't know, I hope you get some humor out of this, but I was thinking this week, because we just watched the, what awards, the Grammy Awards or nah, some Dove Awards the other night on the television, and I was in the middle of this the next day or a couple days later, and I thought, I wonder if there was an award for rudeness back in Paul's day. You know? Can't you just see it? The Grammy Awards for rudeness. Tonight's award for the best rude person is the Apostle Paul for telling the Judaizers who were distorting the gospel to go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's only Rich's humor. That's kind of along the line of how he started the letter in the first place, if you think back to chapter 1, verse 6, where he says there about anyone who's preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. You want the literal translation? Let them go to hell for distorting and preaching a different truth than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul hasn't, I don't think he's lost his cool here in chapter 5. This is just his ongoing public declaration against the false teaching. Sometimes there's a necessity to use powerful language to make clear the seriousness of the issue that's going on in this life. Jesus used condemning language with the Pharisees. He described them as unmarked graves that people walk over without knowing it. He described them as whitewashed walls that are ready to topple over, even though they've been given a paint job on the outside to make them look good outwardly, even though they're falling apart inwardly in their lives. And he was always calling them hypocrites to their faces. I mean, that's powerful stuff. And we could talk about David, who in the Psalms called down judgment and condemnation on his enemies. And we could talk about Peter, who wishes that the money of Simon, who had tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts, would perish with him for his blasphemous intention. This isn't exactly our normal Sunday morning language, is it? Let me ask you something. When was the last time you eagerly, emphatically defended or earnestly contended for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you stood up like Paul did and said, no, that's wrong. It's a distortion of the truth. Jude did that. Jesus' brother. He says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ." That's exactly what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 5. Jude advises that in some situations we need to speak up. We need to confront wrong doctrine and wrong teaching. But unfortunately, that almost never happens anymore today in this world in which we're living. Unfortunately, I mean, we're taught today that we must be tolerant and we need to leave our brains at the door. We're taught that we have to have an open mind. But you know what? Some people's minds have been open so long their brains have fallen out on the floor. A mean, today we wouldn't call anyone a heretic or describe something as wrong or evil. We're just told in the world, no, don't do that. We certainly wouldn't walk in and tell a church that the false teaching within it is so bad that if they believe it, they would go to hell, and that those who are teaching it would go to hell as well. Nor would we tell those who are preaching heresy, as Paul did, to go cut off the private part of their anatomy. Well, maybe we wouldn't, but God would, and God has. And God wrote this word this morning from Galatians chapter 5, and it's Him. And C.S. Lewis, the great author and theologian, said about God, God is no tame lion. And in the deafening silence of the destructive heresy here in Galatia, God roars as that lion. And He's roaring through the Apostle Paul as Paul confronts theological and doctrinal error. Listen, God wants to show us this morning from this text, I believe, how to stand up for truth and what we need to look for and what we need to understand in order to discern that truth and in order to stand up for it. And the first thing we see here in verses 7 and 8 of Galatians 5 is the contradiction that's going on in the Galatian church. He says there in verse 7, look at it with me in your Bibles. He says, "You were," to the Galatians believers, "you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you." It's not from God who calls you, Paul says. The Galatian agitators were trying their best to persuade the Christian believers to add religious works. If they could only get them to add more works to their salvation faith. And Paul responds to that by exposing that persuasion as a contradiction to the gospel. If works are necessary for our right standing with God, that contradicts God's call, Paul says. Therefore, it cannot be, verse 8, from Him who calls you. See, it's this. The gospel is about God calling us, not about our earning our way to salvation. It's a call of grace from God. Listen, stop trying to work so hard to be right with God. And if ever that's truer in my life, it's truer today, this morning, after hearing what I heard yesterday. Because God wants to kick the props of works out from under all of us in this life. It's by faith we're saved through grace. And this is not your own doing, Paul would write to the Ephesians. It's not your doing. Do you hear that, church? To be right with the living God of the universe is not your doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul says, you can't contradict that by insisting on other religious rules such as circumcision. They were running well, he says here in verse 7, and they were obeying the truth. The Galatian believers were doing good, but they were doing good only all because of grace that was flowing over their lives because they believed the gospel of Jesus. You know, people get taken in by things like legalism. Why? Because they forget how they receive their salvation in the first place. It's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace from God above. If you're here today and you're not a believing Christian, if you're here today and you've never made that choice to put your faith and trust in Christ alone, friend, the good news for you is it's by grace. You can't earn your way to be right with God. There is nothing, nothing you can do in order to be right with God. You need to follow Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Him and let Him take control of you, because that's what trusting faith leads you to. It leads you to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're a fisherman, what do? You fish. If you're a teacher, Natalie, what do? You teach. If you're a painter, what do? You paint. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what do? You follow Jesus Christ and nothing else and no one else but Him. There's no contradiction in His love given to us by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Watch out. You want to stand up for truth? Look for the contradictions and make it very plain and very clear that it's faith alone in Christ alone that saves us from condemnation. Here's the second thing. Things get a little bit off. Things get a little bit off. They get a little distorted. The world, other people want to distort the gospel just a little bit. Look at verse 9. Paul says in confronting error, it's to realize that being off on the gospel matters more than just a little bit. It matters massively. He says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole lump. A little leaven is just put a little leaven in the lump and it'll quickly go through the entire thing. The story, of course, behind this is the book of Exodus, when God's people, the Hebrews, were about to leave Egypt after 400 years of captivity. And they were told to quickly get ready to leave. Yeast, or leaven, stands for those whose hearts were under evil influence and they were not ready to leave Egypt and they were not ready to go get saved and rescued by God Himself. And the point is, it only takes a little bit. It only takes a little bit of evil in the church or in an individual trying to get away with a little bit of private sin, which impacts the whole batch of dough, one's whole life. It only takes a little bit to ruin the whole thing. You see, distorting the gospel just a little bit is just like having a little bit of the flu virus. It spreads so easily and so quickly. It may be tiny, but it infects and it spreads in the same way. Just a few granules of false gospel will have massive, massive destructive implications on people's souls. Be careful of a little bit. Our commitment must be to Jesus Christ of the Bible and nothing else. Not added to, not taken away from. He's enough. Our society is completely, completely out of touch when it comes to knowing the real Jesus today. We have to be well-versed, I think. We have to be well-versed on making Jesus the central matter of the gospel, because there is none other. He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him, Jesus said of Himself. We need to recognize, therefore, the little bits that are off of Him. Who is the Jesus of the Mormons? And who is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses that they've distorted and they've taken and added to Him or detracted from Him? You see, to stand on the truth is not to sway even a little bit, because even a little bit of leaven, Paul says, will ruin the whole batch of dough. Here's the third thing, repercussions that come with that. You see, another way to stand up for the truth and to confront error is to declare the repercussions for someone misleading God's people, for distorting the gospel. There's repercussions. Paul says in verse 10 here of chapter 5, the second half, 10b, that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty whoever he is. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that there's going to be a penalty for distorting the truth, and it will be paid for. Whoever distorts that truth, listen, be careful. You're going to pay a penalty under God for distorting that truth. James said the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. There's a judgment for what we teach. That's why teachers of God's Word must be so careful not to go off and go out on their own agenda. And it's happening all the time today. We need to be good expositors that are committed to explaining thoroughly the gospel and the scriptures of a holy God, and declaring the whole truth of God so that God can do what He wills in people's lives. Listen, if you're believing a health and wealth gospel, you're believing a lie from the pit of hell. Don't buy into that. A little leaven ruins the whole batch. God did not put you here on this earth just to make and put us all here to make us all millionaires and filthy rich. Stop believing that stinking lie from the pit of hell. Some people are poor, they are born poor, and they die poor, and some people become poor in the midst of the chaos of the world, of this tribulation and all that's going on. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. I know some wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ who are eating dirt off the ground. They're so poor. And they have no one to care for them in Africa. Karen and I went to a lady's hut, and she said, would you pray for me, because I just have this wanting to eat the ground, the clay off the ground. This beautiful, beautiful woman of God. And some goofy preacher will come along and say, woman, you should be wealthy. And that preacher is full of crap. And God loves that old woman in that hut in the jungle of Africa, in the bush of Africa, as much as any one of us, and cares for that woman and is watching over her and is caring for her every day until He chooses to take her home to glory. Stop believing the lie and understand there's repercussions. There's a penalty for distorting the truth. And many preachers and pastors are going to stand before the judgment of God for distorting the lie that we should all be wealthy, healthy, and wise. And if there's sickness in our life, there's sin in our life. What a stinking lie. We need to be good expositors, explaining the Scripture well and declaring the whole truth so that God can do with it as He wills. I don't have cancer because of sin in my life. At least I don't think so. I have cancer because God on His throne sat up there and He knew at any given moment when those cells began to form in me, He's sovereign God, and He allowed those cells to come forth to bring His glory to bear in my life. And He's going to do that. And He's going to do it in Chuck Dreiling's life. And He knows all about it completely from beginning to end. He knows whether He will heal us by miracle or by medical procedure, or He will heal us to take us home to glory by allowing us to leave this earth. He knows it from beginning to end. He's God. Hallelujah. And we're confident in Him completely. And the fourth one, a false accusation. Verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision? Why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Listen, when you take a stand for truth, when you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to get persecuted. Get over it. It's going to happen. People are going to be rubbed the wrong way in this world when you speak boldly and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to take an offense to you. And one of the ways that the devil tries to undermine the teaching of the gospel is to undermine those who are teaching it. Paul's being persecuted here in Galatia for preaching the cross. If he'd been preaching circumcision, he says, I would have never been persecuted. Everybody would have said, oh, good Paul, good guy, you're doing a good job. Way to lead the church. Pat, pat, pat on the back. But he stood up and he preached the gospel on the cross of Christ. And he began to endure all kinds of persecution against him. You see, I think a key sign of our faithfulness to the gospel is that we get beaten up a little. We get beaten up, number one, by nominal Christians. Christians who claim to be Christians but really aren't walking with Jesus in fellowship with Him. And they take offense to the gospel. And we get beaten up, of course, by the world who just hates the name of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Rich, I'm a Christian. And, you know, honestly, Rich, I just don't sense any friction in the world from being a Christian. Friend, I got something to say to you this morning. Maybe God wants to kick those props out from under your life. Maybe there's a time for a deeper recommitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe it's time for you to stand up and really espouse what you believe about Jesus Christ and who He is. And I know you will therefore begin to endure some friction from the world. You see, a living faith swims upstream against the flow, and there's always some friction when you oppose the current of the world. There's always friction when you go against the world. And if you're going to stand for truth, false accusation is probably going to come against you in some form, Paul says. And here's the last one. Paul's verbal positioning in verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Here's the language. Now, we don't really know what Paul was thinking when he wrote this and said this. We don't know if he was intending a little humor. We don't know if he was intending some irony when he said this. What we do know, though, is that Paul's verbal statement had a very, very serious point to it. It's pretty clear here where Paul stands on this issue of truth and not allowing anyone to distort the gospel of grace. He wants the people to know with certainty that there's only one way to be right with God, and it's by faith. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is the only way for anyone in this world to be right with a holy God. And Paul lets, as C.S. Lewis said, he lets the lion roar here in verse 12. He took a very, very unpopular stand against an evil that was so very prevalent there in Galatia. Why? Because I think the words of Edmund Burke rings so true in a matter like this. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Those are the same kind of words on the Holocaust Museum memorial in Boston. It says this: they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. They came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And they came for the trade unionists, And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And then they came for the Catholics. And I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me. And by that time, there was nobody left but me. You see, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I want to tell you that there's a gospel that saves, and it wants to save you. And it's so very, very important that it's worth you taking a stand for. It's worth you letting go of your false prophets in this life and your false beliefs and the things that really aren't doing anything for you. And let God, the holy God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel from the past, the God of Jesus Christ who sent His Son into this world, let that God come in to your life. Take a stand and open your life and say, Lord Jesus, have all of me. I'm all of yours right now. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. In Acts, Peter said, as the Jews cried out, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent and believe and be born and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's something worth living your life for. Don't waste your life another moment on something that's not worth living for. If you're a Christian this morning and you're here, and I know many of you are, I want to remind you of that as well. There's something worth living your life for. There's a gospel worth standing up for. There's a gospel worth declaring to the world and the people around you. Declare Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We have to avoid believers being polluted by the world. Proverbs says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. We must stand up for the one true hope of all mankind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we started it in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ died to set each one of us free. Therefore, don't go back and take up a yoke of slavery again. And as we come to the communion table this morning, communion is an opportunity for us to reflect and remember exactly that, that Jesus Christ took His life to the cross and paid the penalty there for you personally and for me. That He was willing to go there and do that because He loves us so much and He wants that relationship with us. And He said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. And Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 11, as we come to the table at any given time, let a person examine themselves before they eat and drink so that they don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Would you bow your heads with me to do just that? Would you ask the Holy Spirit of God to examine you so that you do not eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Ask Him to show you sin and selfishness and anything else He wants to show us. And confess it before God. This is a great time, a moment in your life where you can turn your life over to Jesus Christ as well. And say, Lord Jesus, today I want to be your child right now. Forgive me for my sin. Just say that to Him. Today I want to be your child, Lord Jesus. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior in my life. Come in and have me. Come in and have all of me today, right now. I believe you by faith. Father, hear our prayers this morning. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table and partake together, Lord, do what you want to do in us, Holy Spirit of God. Cleanse us, forgive us, renew us. Thank you that your word says when we confess our sins, you will forgive us. You are just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That you remember our sins no more. They're cast from us as far as the east is from the west. God, what an awesome God you are. That you would do that for us. That we could be right and pleasing and holy in your sight, O God, this morning. What a privileged position you've given us. But only through grace of Jesus we recognize that. It's only by faith through Jesus that we're invited into your presence like this. And God, we love you for that. We just love you for that. You are so beautiful, holy God. It's a glory to behold your preciousness and your glory.